Today on Real Radio.
This is your Redeemer. I challenge you to search any scriptures of any writings throughout history and find a writing, a letter of such love as this. That he would take the brutality of mankind, all for me, all for you. And yet people reject him. It's amazing.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues leading us through the Gospel of John. We've been journeying through the way of the cross for several of these broadcasts. Now, we're at the cross. John chapter 19 and verses 17 through 24 describes some of what took place in and around the time of the Messiah's execution. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study simply called The Crucifixion of Jesus Christ.
I ask the Lord, Lord, bring skeptics and cynics, people who want to attack the Bible, people who are struggling with the Bible, bring them to our church. I love that. I love an argument. Not the kind of argument that you might think of in our modern day definition of the word argument, but a true definition of the word argument, that as God says in Isaiah chapter 118, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. The word in the Hebrew there is to argue. You present your case, God presents his case, we'll see who's right. And the reason why I can be so comfortable in that position is because God's always right. And I love to watch people, and at one time, including myself, run all the way around the block, shaking my head and giving all these arguments and fights about why God can't be. And I want you to know something, that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is such a thorn in the side of so many people in the world. Interestingly enough, non-believers don't want to talk about the cross. Oh, they may wear a cross, but they don't want to talk about the cross. And then don't you find it interesting that every cult in the world will have nothing to do with the cross? It's like garlic around the neck. Truly interesting. Think about it. What cult do you know in whatever region you live? Do they have a cross out there? Nope. And yet the Bible says that the cross and the preaching of the cross is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that in the Quran, the Muhammad Jesus that comes back to earth breaks the crosses of the world? I like to sometimes think that Jesus might be sitting upon a throne made out of a cross. Ultimate victory. Turning what was to be an implement of death into just a throne to sit on, something that he conquered. I love that. But the fact of the matter is, my friend, Jesus is no longer suspended on a cross, nor is he in the grave. He's risen from the dead. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Two things in Galatians 4, 4. Number one, it is a miracle. He's saying it's miraculous that God would come to earth and be born of a woman. That doesn't happen. It's a miracle. Jesus is not Junior. Jesus is Messiah. He's just not another man born. It was a miracle that God would become a man and be born into the human race. Secondly, that he would be born under the law. It was a miracle that God would not only come via a woman of this earth, but that God would come and impose the law upon himself. That's what it means to be born or brought under the law. That Jesus fulfilled every jot, yot in Hebrew, and the slightest little tittle or mark of the Hebrew language. Jesus says, I tell you, I've come to fulfill every bit of the law, even the littlest curl on that Hebrew letter. No man can do that. And it couldn't have been a good man that died for us. Remember that last time. It cannot be a good man. And all the ladies gave me the answer why last time it couldn't be a good man. That's right. Only God is good, and only God can come. But in this great verse of Galatians 4, verse 4, by way of introduction, when it says the fullness of time had come, the Bible there means in the Greek word fullness, at the time of completion. The word means at the moment of total planning or being filled. The volume of time, the exact right moment, then Jesus Christ came. And I love the fact that God is always on time, always. Isn't it amazing? Jesus Christ came and changed the world. Not only that, but the fact of the matter is he's always on time. He's never late. He's the governor of time itself. Remember, do you remember? Can you remember in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? In a couple of months, we're going to be using this on all the Christmas cards. Isaiah 9, 6, for behold, unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Okay, and it goes on to say that he's the Prince of Peace, right? Interesting, it says everlasting Father. Say what? Yeah, everlasting Father, actually in the Hebrew it implies that he's the Father or governor of time itself. Not that he's Abba. He's not Abba, but he's the governor of time. Who is? Jesus. Even while he's on the cross, he's the governor of time. I like that. It's awesome. Well, four things we looked at last time in chapter 19 that we need to review a moment and then dive into the study that's very important. Number one, we saw this on the way to the cross last time, verses 1, 2, and 3, is that it's no place for just any man. It had to be the God-man, as the Bible said, that the Lord would come. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Bethlehem would send forth, give out the one whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting. Micah 5:2 tells us that whoever was going to be born in Bethlehem, live in Judea, and die on a cross would never have a beginning, would never have an end. He would be eternal. Am I yelling? Oh, good, because I'm going to keep yelling. I'm very excited about this. It sounds like I'm yelling, but that's okay. The second thing we saw last time in verses 4 through 8 is that the way of the cross was reserved for God alone. Isn't it amazing that it's our God? You guys, we are so spoiled. We're so spoiled that our God loves us. Even when we're stinkers, he loves us. Even when we're sinning, he loves us. Even when we're wayward from him, he loves us. Now, because he loves us, if we're wayward, we'll get dinged upside the head by him. He'll get our attention. He loves us. There's nothing, are you listening? There's nothing that we can do to earn his approval. Nothing. Are you sure, Pastor, that that's what it says there? That's exactly what it says. You know, are you in a marriage that it's all earns and works type thing? Are you in that kind of a thing where you're married? Okay, but she won't do this ever unless you do that. Or he'll never do that unless you do this. You're not in a marriage. You're in a battle. Two people are too much alive in that marriage. There needs to be some dying to the flesh and some exaltation of Jesus Christ. And stop playing games and come together and you'll wonder why your house doesn't have any peace. Lay down your weaponry. Your house will be at peace. I'm right. As long as both of you are saying you're right, Peter says, God's not going to hear your prayers because he resists the proud. There's no place for any man or any woman, for that matter, to be on the cross. Jesus only. Jesus was scheduled by God the Father to die for us. And our relationship between us and him is that of merit. It's favor. It's freely issued by God. It's the grace of God that we have relationship. You may not be meeting up to the points or brownie points or goldie points or whatever they're called. You may not be jumping through the hoops, but I got news for you. God says, you come and trust in my son and you're in the family. Well, how many hoops, God? No hoops. Just cross the line. Come on over into this world. It's very clear. In verses 4 through 8, it's reserved for God alone. Verses 1 and 3, there's no place for anybody on the cross but God alone. But God. It's reserved for God alone, verses 4 through 8. Verses 9 through 12, the cross, on the way to the cross, the fact is that the cross divides people. The cross divides people. There could be a family in here right now, and they're saying, well, you know, let's go check out that church that meets in that dopey warehouse. Let's go check it out. And you come in here and y'all just, you have a sweet time and you're just doing great. And you even have plans to go get something to eat afterwards. And you're all giggly and oh boy, we're going to, you know, it's great. We're at church. We feel good. Put a nickel in the basket. We feel great. And that's great. That's super. But when the gospel's preached, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, watch out, because dad might receive the gospel. What if dad receives the gospel and a thought comes into his mind, boy, I have been a sinner. I do need Jesus. I want this new life. And little wifey there, she's thinking, when's this pastor going to shut up? And when's this coming to an end? We need to get out of here. Nordstrom's has got a sale and he's yapping on. And then after the service or during the end, he might raise his hand to accept Christ and she's going, what are you doing? It happens, you guys, every day. And then you go home and he might say, well, you know what? It felt like he was talking to me in there. Didn't it feel like that to you? I didn't hear a word he said. And there's a battle. How do you think that happens? You've just stepped right into one of the greatest spiritual truths of the scripture. You have to be born into the family of God. You're not brought into the family of God by any other way. God has no grandchildren on the program. You've got to be born again into the kingdom. And some in the family might say yes, and some in the family might say no. Children may come to Christ. Parents may reject. It may be the opposite. But Jesus says, I've come not to bring peace, but to bring a sword, a husband against a wife, a father against a son. Interesting. The gospel divides people. And then we saw last time, finally, in our fourth point was verses 13 to 16, that God leads us to the valley of decision. We must make a decision. So recapping last week, this is what we know. Pilate had Jesus examined before the people, didn't he? He had Pilate, that is, he brought Jesus in the midst of the people, and he had him examined. Secondly, we saw that the people demanded that he be crucified. The people demanded that Jesus Christ be the one crucified. We also know that even the religious onlookers were the ones that wanted him dead. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. As the people shouted, crucify him, it was the religious leaders who engineered the entire thing. How does that grab you today? Do you think that you can get to heaven by being religious? No. Is it interesting that it is the religious hierarchy that was responsible? Be careful. You may be very religious in all the drapings and garb of it, but miss Christ altogether. And then we know from last time that Pilate orders a scourging to appease the crowd, maybe to let Jesus go. So he makes the announcement, I find no fault with him, and he orders a scourging. Jesus is whipped, and he's thinking that the people are going to say, oh my gosh, look at, he's mutilated. We should let him go. But no, they continue on. He's rejected over and over again. He's mocked. They place a robe upon him, a crown of thorns they place upon him. This is your God. This is your Redeemer. I challenge you to search any scriptures of any writings throughout history and find a writing, a letter of such love as this. That he would take the brutality of mankind, all for me, all for you. And yet people reject him. It's amazing. They mocked, made fun of him, spit upon him, ill-treated him, says the scriptures. It's horrible. And the Bible tells us that in John chapter 19, verse 16, that they led him away to be crucified. Amazing. Hey, listen up. Why? What was he guilty of? Bank robbery? Anybody? Did Jesus steal from the temple? Was he hoarding donkeys? Come on, what was he guilty of? According to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, it says that the Messiah would come to Israel. By the way, that was written nearly 1,000 years before Jesus ever came. That the Messiah would come to Israel and he would be karat. Hebrew word. He would be cut off out of the land of the living for committing the grossest of an offense. Really? What offense did Jesus commit? That he claimed to be God. And that was grounds for death. Now, you are sitting here today, and you are either in one of two camps. You are either saying, you know what? Jesus died, he should have died, and he's dead, and there's nothing to him because he's guilty of committing the capital offense, and so should he have died on the cross? That's what your view is. Or you're sitting in here today and you're saying, wait a minute, he did claim to be deity in human flesh. They did take him and kill him. They even said themselves, the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus says, why do you try to kill me? For good works? And they said, I wish I could have been there with a Spielberg camera. It's almost funny. They're stroking their beard and, move over, everybody. We're going to kill him. Jesus goes, excuse me. Why do you seek to kill me? For doing a good work? And they said, no, not for doing works. Your works are wonderful. But because you declare yourself to be God. That's why we're going to kill you. Instead of listening, instead of being the scribe and the Pharisee, the theologian they ought to have been to compare the scripture with action, they could have come to the conclusion that he was in fact the one that Israel had longed for. I was blown away this week. I read an article out of Israel. Fantastic. Listen to this. I don't remember the rabbi's name. He's dead now. And even if I remembered his name, I couldn't pronounce it. But his last name is kind of like Sorensen. Menachem something or other Sorensen. And he died a while back. And now there's a doctrine going around Israel by quite a few thousand people who say this man's works were so good and so great that they believe that he's going to be resurrected from the dead and they need to be watching for him. This is going around Israel. And there's posters of this man hanging from one of the great hotels in Israel right now. You say, well, so what? I say, watch out. Listen. Because the Jewish scholars came back and they said, wait a minute, we can't believe in this. I read it. We can't believe in this. Everybody says, why not? Because 2,000 years ago, a rabbi was killed and Christians said he rose again from the dead. If we say that this guy's going to be risen from the dead, then why didn't we believe 2,000 years ago that another rabbi couldn't have risen from the dead? Isn't that great? I read that this week in the paper. Did anybody get what I just said? Okay. Hey, if you got one rabbi up, they all could come up. Okay, the chief rabbi rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. And he is the resurrection and the life. And he's going to have popping fresh rabbis everywhere coming up, and Christians too. He'll be resurrecting all people in the end, both believer and non-believer, says the book of Daniel, chapter 12, in the book of Revelation as well. And so we see right here in our study the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 19. You didn't think we'd get there, but we're there. Know this. Look at it. Verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So first of all, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, in verses 17 and 18, we learn this, that it's the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. How so? Number one, write it down. God is concerned about geography. Say, what? Yeah, geography. It says that he bore his cross to the place that is entitled the skull. Listen, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 33, it's Golgotha, the place of the skull. The same is true in Mark 15, 22, the place of the skull. Here in John 19, 17, the place of the skull. The only place that it's different is in Luke 23, 33, where it says Calvary, Mount Calvary. Say, wait a minute, Calvary. Isn't that where I'm at right now? Calvary? That's right. Calvary Chapel. That's kind of a weird name for a church, if you think about it. Calvary Chapel. I mean, I've grown up with it, so it's just normal to me. But chapel? Chapel. When I think of chapel, I think of Las Vegas. Chapel. I'm going to the chapel. Chapel. Calvary? How many times do I... And where do you work? Calvary Chapel. Calgary? Calvary. No. Not the horses and not the city. The place. I got to explain it. Well, what does that mean? Skull. Skull. Calvary means skull. I go to Calvary Chapel. Skull Chapel. That's where you go. Where do you go to church? Skull Chapel. Hey, mate. Sounds weird. I think it's a great thing. Calvary Chapel. Why Calvary? Why Mount Calvary? Because the mountain, listen, first of all, the mount that's there has a quarry, a rock quarry. But that's not the only reason. On top has always been the traditional site of crucifixion by Rome of those who were found guilty in Jerusalem. It's outside the city gates, it's north of the city, and it leads north, the roadway. Anybody coming from Syria or Damascus would come in that way. Okay, watch this. The place and the rock looks like a skull. You don't even have to try with your imagination. It's there, you can see it. And also, John's gospel is going to tell us that Jesus was buried just several feet away from the place of the skull. And the tomb that you visit today, there's no doubt about it, that's the spot. Up on top of that hill are archaeological diggings that have revealed ankles still nailed to wood, skulls by the thousands, all kinds of archaeological facts.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. As he continues in his journey through the Gospel of John, it's a study of verses 17 through 24 of John chapter 19 and passages in other Gospels as well. A study called The Crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we'll pick up with part two on our next edition of Real Radio, so be sure and join us. Now remember, all you have to do is remember this date and visit us at www.realradioactive.org and listen to this broadcast once again, as well as past broadcasts. And while you're there, look into becoming a podcast subscriber at absolutely no charge. realradioactive.org. You can also contact us by telephone, which is area code 909-393-7100. Again, area code 909-393-7100. And remember, especially if you've been a listener to Real Radio for some time, that this program is made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and your support. If you'd like to become a team member, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Once again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And by the way, all of this information can be found at www.realradioactive.org. So just pay us a visit and find out more. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. Until next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.